1 Corinthians chapter 4. Every time we come, we need to open the Bible. Amen. God's holy word to talk to us. I'm preaching, but I pray that God is speaking. God is speaking. And that he wants to speak to us. That he's given us a Bible that speaks in every generation to every group of people if we listen. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, I'd like to dissect, if we could, several verses. Let's read verse number 5 through verse number 8. Y'all want to do some reading tonight? All right, I'll read, then you read. I'll read a verse, you read a verse. How about that? Okay. That's called reading responsively. You ever heard the statement, drink responsibly? There's no such thing. If you're drinking, you're not responsible. All right. So, but we can read responsibly. There is a such thing, and it works. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. What'd y'all say? What in the world was that? Y'all sound like before you started reading, you all went down to the vending machine, bought a bag of Cheetos, put it in your mouth, and started reading. This is how I want you to sound. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Verse 8. That was great for just about two people. But they were doing the best they could. Now, isn't it amazing how much better you did when you thought about it? Now, I'm not preaching on this, but I just want to ask you. If we can get together from one sentence from the pastor and read in different parts of the building together, don't you think we can be unified in every other area too? If we work at it? I mean, just a little bit of effort. The people way over there were reading at the same time as the people way over there, and they didn't even practice. We had a couple kids that kind of just on their own thing, but you know, it is what it is. Father, would you speak through us, speak to us through your word and help us. As your vessel, would you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Word of God, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. How to view ministry. This has been our subject for the last several weeks. Our perspective of ministry. Paul had to write these things in this chapter to the Corinthians because it was obvious that their view of ministry had been jaded, blurred. It had been wrongfully influenced by false teachers at the very least. And by their own flesh, through the spirit of carnality. Now listen to me. I don't need somebody else in my life in order to go wrong. I am capable of straying on my own. But it makes wrong influences that much more detrimental. Because if I'm capable of straying by myself, then I'm capable of going even further if I'm wrongfully influenced by other people. Amen. So it matters. It matters those that I allow to influence my life. The church at Corinth had been influenced by worldly ideology. There were thoughts ideas, viewpoints, and perspectives that were worldly, that were carnal. They were wrong. They didn't line up with the Bible. They didn't line up with the Word of God. They didn't line up with the Spirit of God. And yet they existed in a place where God wanted to control. So in the church, where it is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth, where Christ is the head and the Holy Spirit is the means through which we serve, there were people who had developed a wrong view of ministry. And thereby wrong view of ministers. They struggled with the value of what a pastor was. And they begin to make comparisons, and they begin to lose sight of who God was and who God's servants were. See, I would submit to you that every spiritual problem in life that is viewed incorrectly finds its roots in an improper view of God. And when I fail to view God in his rightful place, I'm thereby unqualified in viewing anything else correctly, including myself. So when I lose sight of who God is, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God, the magnanimity of God, the immutability of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the purity of God, the righteousness of God, the lack of vileness of God, the fact that God is light, that God is life, that God is truth, that God has no error, when my mind begins to drift and I demote the pure perfection of God by reaction, everything else in my life becomes whack. Starting with me. I cannot see myself properly if I'm looking in a bad mirror. So I have to see me. Everybody that saw God purely in the Bible in turn saw himself. Job said, mine eyes have seen the Almighty, I abhor myself. Amen. Ezekiel saw God, he fell down on his knees. Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, woe is me. John saw Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, he fell down as a dead man. Come on now, you get a look at God, you get a look at you. You love what you see about him, you can't stand what you see about yourself. Don't quit looking at God. It's required to look at ourselves. And so the church had become worldly. And now they didn't understand how to view ministry. Chapter 4, Paul gave them a right classification. Let me tell you what we are: employed servants and entrusted stewards. Don't ever think of a minister or a leader or even yourself as more than a servant and a steward. Listen to me. We get all these glorified titles. And you know, at some point, you know, you got to put a title aside and remember who you are. Amen. The real criterion, it is required in stewards that a man be found, talk to me, faithful. It is something within the capabilities of every believer in the church tonight. Listen, there's some of you can't sing a solo. You could, but we wish you wouldn't. Right? And all the voice lessons in the world are not going to change the fact you don't need a microphone when it comes to solos. There's some people can't teach. There are some people that are not going to be able to work on the soundboard, or some people that just don't have a knack with working with children. We all have limitations. And by the way, it's up to God to decide what gifts he gives us. But we can all be faithful. Listen to me now. We can all be faithful, steadfast and loyal, and as Dr. Clarence Sexton says, everlastingly at it. Just sticking with it. And there are some things in life that just circumstances will limit us. Some of you realize that as you get up in age, there are some things you can't do physically anymore. Your eyes don't see like they used to. Your limbs don't move like they used to. Your mind doesn't work like it used to. Your hair's not there like it once was. Can I get an amen? But you can still be faithful. Just because you can't knock doors on a Saturday doesn't mean you can't be faithful. Just because you can't work like you used to doesn't mean you can't be faithful. Just because you don't make the same salary that you used to make doesn't mean you can't be a faithful tither. Just because you can't use your body like you used to doesn't mean you can't be a soul winner. Just because you can't teach a Sunday school class or you can't work a bus route or you can't go to the prisons three times a week doesn't mean you can't be a faithful prayer warrior. It is required in a man, woman, boy, girl that we be found faithful. I asked you, how you living? How you doing faithfulness? How am I doing with faithfulness? The real criterion, the recognized conclusions. Now, look, if you would, at the resulting caution and all of those things we learned last week. Verse number 5, because peer judgment. Paul said, I expect to be judged by you. It happens. Personal judgment. I can't even judge myself as best as I know how. Paul said, I don't have anything in me that shouldn't allow me to be a preacher. But he says, I understand that I'm biased to myself. I'm blind when it comes to myself. I have no basis to justify myself. But there is coming a judgment. How many of you know there is coming a judgment in which God will judge all of us? So the resulting caution by this, verse number 5, therefore, anytime you see therefore in the Bible, you ought to find out what it's there for. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. I call this patient restraint. Judge nothing before the time. Be careful, beloved. Be careful about premature judgments. The Bible says a fool answereth the matter before he heareth the conclusion. And one of the grave mistakes in the people of God is drawing conclusions without proper information. Be careful. Here's what Paul said. Because we're not capable of judging ourselves, we're thereby not capable of judging each other, and therefore we must not judge before the time. There must be a patient restraint. There must be an understanding of a particular return until the Lord comes. Somebody let out an amen that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Till the return. In other words, Paul said, leave judgment alone. The one who's capable shall judge. And at that time, there'll be a probing revelation. Look what he'll do at the judgment. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. The lights will come on at the judgment seat. At that point, there will be clear exposure and a credible evaluation. Nothing will fly under the radar at the judgment seat. Nothing. God will miss nothing. Heaven will miss nothing. The judgment seat of Christ will see it all. Listen to me. That ought to bring in all of us a fear as to how we live. But it also ought to give us some hope. Because in this world, we often are engaged in doing that which was right to a seemingly group of people who don't appreciate it. Come on, raise your hand if you have been swept off your feet from a lack of appreciation at times. Nobody understand. Nobody noticed. They never thanked me. They don't recognize it. If they knew how hard it was for me to do, or if they knew everything I did when they weren't, let me tell you something. Here's what Paul said. You keep on serving. You keep on going because there's a God one day who will recognize it all. And so the patient restraint, the particular return, the probing revelation brings us to a praiseworthy reward, then shall every man have praise of God. How in the world do I stomach? Listen to me. How in the world do I stomach the spirit of ingratitude that so prevailingly exists among human beings? Here's how I stomach it. Knowing that one day everything praiseworthy in the sight of God will be rewarded. You've never done anything good that God missed. Listen, you've never shared the gospel to one person that slammed the door in your face where God didn't honor the fact you shared it. You've never done one kind deed to someone that God missed. I've known people that quit doing right because they didn't think they'd get rewarded for it. Listen to me. The rewards in heaven won't go with you. The rewards on earth will not go with you to heaven. Your trophies won't go with you to heaven. Your money won't go with you to heaven, and even if you could take it with you, it'd be a joke. Nothing your money would present before God would even pale in comparison to the good. Listen, heaven is so rich that God uses gold for pavement. What in the world are you going to take up there that's going to impress him? The biggest fortune that a man can amass here on earth would be a joke to God. Money's no object in heaven because everything's off the charts. Amen. We're going to be rewarded. Choir used to sing a song and say, we'll be rewarded. We'll wear a crown. Don't you want to hear well done? Yes. And so Paul is, this is all in the context of understanding ministers and understanding ministry. He's giving us caution. Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful with all this judging. Be careful with all this evaluating. Be careful with all this finger pointing. Be careful with all this flaw pointing. Be careful at pointing out all this about people. Listen to me. There's somebody that's going to judge. He knows what he's doing, and leave it alone until he does it. Tonight, for just a few moments, I want you to write down some reasonable considerations. And these things, brethren, verse 6, are you following me? I have in a figure transferred to myself. Well, that's a full statement. I have in a figure transferred to myself. The whole phrase amounts to a big Greek word. Listen to it. Metaschematizo. Here's what it literally means. It's the same word that is used in the book of Corinthians to describe false teachers masquerading as apostles. The same word used to describe Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. Are you listening? Now listen to Paul use the same word that is used in such a negative context in Corinthians. And listen to him as he uses it here. These things, brother, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. Here's what he's saying. The same way that false teachers fake like real teachers and that Satan pretends to be an angel of light, I'm going to take what you're doing about different ministers in the church. I am of him. I am of him. And watch this now. You are pitting two ministers against each other. Watch this now. You are doing the best you can to establish cliques in the church when they don't belong. This is what Paul is saying. And even though Apollos and I are not a clique, I have chosen to take the real cliques that you've established and instead put all of the spotlight on Apollos and me. The same exchange that Satan would make to be an angel of light. Here's what he's saying. Lest ye turn me off. Because if I were to bring up names of cliques, he's saying, some of you would immediately get an attitude with what I said and not listen to anything. So I'll use two names that are not in a clique, so at least I can keep your ears open. In actuality, there were no issues between Paul and Apollos. But he put him and Apollos on blast, if you would, to teach the church full of strife that it didn't belong. Look at me and look at Apollos. He's different than I am. I'm different than he is. But the two of us, as individual teachers, diverse in our characteristics, have decided, I don't have to be like him, he doesn't have to be like me. We can both be who God made us and impact people. And so intentionally, he says, I know it ain't about me and Apollos. Y'all got some cliques I'm not gonna name. You know, Paul was pretty smart, wasn't he? And you know what I've learned? Well, I'm still learning it. Good night, I'm learning. That sometimes you may have truth to tell somebody, but you miss the opportunity to tell somebody truth when you package it in an untactful way. You know, there's a statement you can say to somebody when you're first speaking to them that can ensure they'll keep listening or ensure they'll cut you off. And Paul was smart. He could have brought up names, and he could have, but he said, I want this, listen, can you imagine Paul, this chapter 4. He must have been thinking in his mind, I got a bunch of more chapters to write. And I'd like the audience to keep the volume on. So I'm just going to use me and Apollos. I'm going to use myself as an example. Instead of calling out all the people that you know you're wrong with, I'm going to put myself in your view. And I'm going to say to you, you all start treating each other like Apollos and I treat each other. Can I ask you a question? When you're trying to help somebody do right, have you lived in such a way that you can lift yourself as an example to say, do to people like I do to you? Somebody's watching you, and there's a reason why there are some people who will hear the same truth from one person and ignore it from the other. Listen to me. When you've not demonstrated how much you care, then nobody cares how much you know. They will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so he makes an intentional point for an important purpose. I've shown you me and Apollos for your sakes. Here's this, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Here's the intentional purpose for me bringing up Apollos and me, that you would acknowledge our example. It is possible for people with differences to walk in unity. Nobody believe that? It is possible for people with differences to walk in unity. As long as we don't differ on Jesus and the truth of the word of God. Different personalities, diversity of approaches, an eclectic collection of talents and gifts. But that's not what determines spiritual effectiveness. You and I are not victorious servants of God based on who we are. We are victorious servants of God based on who he is through us. I want you to acknowledge our example. I want you to avoid some errors. Here's what he says. That you will learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. What do you think he's referring to when he said above that which is written? What does the Bible talk about when it says it is written? Huh? The scripture. Now let's think. You got your Bible in your hand? I'm almost done. Got your Bible in your hand? Why don't you grab it? Here's what Paul says. There is a danger in placing a higher expectation on people than what the Bible places on them. Huh? Is anybody listening? He said, I want you to listen to the example I'm giving you of Apollos and me. Here's what he's saying. Don't you push someone to regulations that you want to see in them that not even God required of them. Let me say this. I'm gonna close in a minute. There's a bunch of extra biblical going on in Christianity today that may sound good in preaching, may last long in tradition, may fit well in some religious organizations, but at the end of the day, none of that is enough to supersede the fact if it does not exist in the Bible. And here's what I'm finding. There are people who will live below a biblical standard while at the same time expecting others to live above it. There are people who will dismiss biblical principles and precepts, refuse to abide by them, and yet hold other people to biblical precepts that aren't even biblical precepts. So, Listen to me. Some of the biggest condemners of Christians are the biggest sinners. Look at you thinking you, you know, thinking you all that in a bag of chips. Look what you're doing. Here's what Paul is saying. That you not think of any man above that which is written. Here is why the devastation of men of God is so traumatic to Christians and churches. Listen to me. Let me say it again. Here's why men of God who fall, their devastation is so traumatic to Christians and churches for this reason. We have placed them too high. The greatest man of God at the end of the day is still a man. Yes, the Bible says he needs to be above reproach. Yes, the Bible says he needs to be blameless. Yes, he has to have a good report of them that are without. Yes, he must do his best to lead his family and to raise his kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you don't serve God because a man is perfect. You serve God because the God of that man is perfect. And here are the problematic effects of elevating people above their capabilities. It results in sectarianism. And this is what I mean. Because you raise somebody up so high, you begin to identify yourself with that man, and your loyalty with that idol has ascended above your loyalty for your Creator. And you go marching to the beat of a man while all the while ignoring the words of Almighty God. Everybody needs role models. I wouldn't be here where I sit. Sits right here, right at this pew, every time they're in town. Two of the greatest Christians I've ever seen. I wouldn't be where I am without them. One of the greatest things they taught me is, we try to lead you right, but you look to Jesus. And Paul says, this is what has happened. Nobody in Corinth's talking about Jesus. Everybody's talking about Cephas and Apollos and Paul. I got to hurry. I need to hurry. I'm going to try to hurry. There's an interrogative provocation, and I'll close here. That none of you get puffed up against another. You see that? Here's what I want you to avoid. I want you to avoid exceeding scripture, and I want you to avoid engaged strife. Can I tell you in these last days, can I tell you right here at Crossroads Baptist Church, we need to do our best to avoid making sure that none of us get puffed up against another. That nobody in this body looks down on anybody else in this body. Not by what they wear, not by where they're from, not by what they've done, not by how they've messed up. Listen to me now. The nature of your flesh is to judge people, but you've got to love God enough and realize that God loves you enough to get past your flesh and live through the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost of God and realize that at the ground of the cross, we're all nothing but sinners saved by grace. Avoid these errors, these interrogative provocations here in verse number 7. I must say this, and you can go home. There must be a recognized status. There must be an understanding of a received substance, which brings us to a ridiculous swelling. Take these notes and you can go home. A recognized status, received substance, ridiculous swelling. Here's the recognized status. Who made thee to differ from another? Please look here. Who made us different? Who made us different? God. Some of us talk one way, and some of us talk another. Some of us say hello. Some of us say hello. Some of us speak Spanish, and some speak French, and some speak Ebonics, and all need an interpreter. But who made us different? Some of us are heavier, some of us are tiny. Some of us are of a lighter hue, and some of us are of a darker hue. Come on. Some wear glasses, some people don't. Some people are real stylish and some people are plain Jane. Who made us different? Some grew up good. Some grew up bad. Some grew up in a two-parent home. Some grew up in a one-parent home. Some grew up in several foster homes. And I'm telling you, nobody is better than anybody else. You've got to understand that. We will not be the church that God wants us to be if we're full of people who think they're better. By the way, while I'm at it, we not only need people not to think they're better, we need people not to think they're less. We must realize who made us different. I know I'm just like you. I think everybody should be like me. But it's not so. The world wouldn't be a great place if everybody was like you. And everybody was like me. There must be a recognized status. God made us different. There must be a received substance. I ask you, whatever you have, where'd you get it from? So you got a nice car, do you, huh? You live in a nice place, do you? You got a nice ring? Your little fiance gave you a nice ring? You got a nice talent, huh? Can you sing? Can you play? Can you teach? Can you dress? Go ahead with your best. Are you beautiful? Are you handsome? At least do you think such? I'm asking you, whatever you amount to being a good thing, where'd you get it from? Where'd you get it? Here's the problem. Here's the problem in churches today with different cliques. People start rejoicing in the fact that they have good stuff, but they start thinking they are the cause of their good stuff. I learned a long time ago, everything bad in me, I take credit for. Everything good in me, God gets the glory for. So here is the recognized status. God made us different. Here is the received substance. If I have anything good, it came from God. And here, thusly, is the ridiculous swelling. If God made us different and every good thing I have from God, what in the world do I have any business bragging about? If he gave it to me, and I would not have had it were it not for him, then I should never be swelling in what I have because it didn't come from me anyway. You wipe out that, you don't have cliques. You have unity. Because nobody gets upset because somebody's different. Now, your differences can't cause you to violate the Bible. That's a whole other problem. That's not a difference, that's a sin. But your difference alone should not push you away from people. We're in the day and age of too many black churches and white churches and Spanish churches and this country. How about New Testament church? I hear people say all the time, we need more diversity in their church. I say to me, say to them, if you were different in your church, you wouldn't want to come to your church. I've had men call me and say, we need to get more black people in the church. I say, what in your church would make a black person want to come here? And what would make a black person married to a white person want to come here when you clearly, by your demonstration, act like you don't like it? We want more Muslims to get saved. And when you're saying something about Muslim every time, that's so hateful. Why would a Muslim come to your church and hear the preaching, much less get saved? We want my diversity. You talk down about anybody that doesn't look like you, that's not American like you, that doesn't shame on us. God made us. us different. And I'm glad, by the way, I've heard people say, God is colorblind. God doesn't see any color. You read the book of Revelation, and John said, I saw a multitude of every kindred, of every tribe, and every tongue. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be colorblind. We're just going to be in a place where your color doesn't matter, because God loves everybody. He's not colorblind. He just doesn't trip off of color like people do. We got to get past this nonsense. I'm done. This don't count. Close your Bibles. The time stops. We've already gave you a check. You paid your bill. You can leave anytime you want to. We just shooting it breathe. A couple months ago, I was asked to do an interview with a man out in Las Vegas. He's a preacher, and he wanted me to do an interview on racism, racial reconciliation, racism in Baptist churches. He said, I'd like you to do it this month, and I'd like to air it in February. It was a couple months I did it. I forgot I did it until I got a bunch of texts a couple days ago. He said, we heard your interview. I said, oh, boy. I know that they're probably somewhere in the deep, dark bunker of fundamental independent Baptist secrecy and anonymity. Somebody's talking about me. I won't tell you. I don't give a rip. Listen to me. Because somebody has got to call out. Somebody has got to call out the deferential, unbiblical, ungodlike treatment of people based on how they look, and I volunteer to be the caller outer. And I'm going to lead this church in being the biggest advocate for loving everybody by demonstrating it every time you come in this building. And I didn't even have this stuff in my notes. But I'm concerned in these last days that we're so hung up on little itty bitty differences that we spend very little time and energy rejoicing and collaborating in how much we have in common. If you're saved, we are so connected. Nothing in your pigmentation, in your straight or nappy hair should run me off from you. Because you and I are joined at the heart through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And may we serve that way. Listen to me. You better be careful about not liking people and getting along with people, because God going to hook us all up in heaven, and you ain't going to even have a choice to be salty. You're going to love because love is all you do. Until then, love by choice, because you're going to spend the rest of eternity loving by character. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for being God, for working on us, and working in us. There's so much nonsense, so many churches and people and teachings and rhetoric, political correctness and ideology that is so contrary to the Bible. Oh God, give us a loyalty to the truth, a commitment to your word. Word of God, speak. Help us. In Jesus' name.